Thank you for taking time to listen to this message from Stull United Methodist Church. We invite you to visit our church located at 1596 East 250 Road, Lecompton, Kansas. Our Sunday morning schedule is Sunday school for all ages at 10 a.m. and worship at 11 a.m. Children and adults with differing abilities are invited to Becky and Friends, which meets during the 11 o'clock worship service after opening music. Now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word and message by church member Deborah Rooks.
Our scripture this morning is from Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's go to the God in prayer for a moment. Father God, I just thank you for the words this morning. Open our minds to your word, our hearts to your love, and our hands to your work. Move me out of the way and speak through me. In Jesus' most precious name, I lift this prayer. Amen. Now, there was some present at the time of Jesus that told him about a massacre. Some people had come from Galilee to worship in the temple, and Pilate's soldiers had invaded those sacred places to slay the Galileans on the spot, mingling their blood with the blood of animal sacrifices. It was murder, pure and simple. Even worse, in the minds of those Jews, it was a desecration. Roman soldiers had killed God's people and defiled God's temple. Why did they bother Jesus with the news of this murder? I think they were stunned, trying to figure it out, trying to understand why it had happened. Had the Galileans committed some terrible sin? Was this God's punishment? What was going on? This story is similar to a terrible scene in the movie Schindler's List. The commander of the Nazi work camp killed an occasional prisoner personally. He kept a rifle in his quarters just for this very thing. And he would step out onto his balcony now and then, take aim, and shoot. A prisoner would fall to the ground, mortally wounded, and everyone else would run and scatter. Why would this senior officer bother to kill a prisoner at random when he could have had his guards shoot prisoners by the dozens or work them to death by the thousands? So inefficient. And Nazis prized efficiency. What was going on? What was going on was this. This officer was terrorizing prisoners. He knew that they were trying desperately to figure it out and to learn how to survive in their situation. And he wanted to drive them crazy. If he shot a prisoner, all the other prisoners would wonder why. They would ask what the victim had done wrong. Was he walking down the wrong street? Was he outdoors at a forbidden time? Was he carrying contraband? Killing one prisoner would start the rumor mill buzzing. So the question was, why did this happen? But the question behind the question was even more important. The question behind the question was, how can I keep this from happening to me? If the prisoners could figure out why the other person had died, they might avoid a similar fate. But of course, nothing could save them, because the problem was not the victim had done something wrong. The problem was an evil man was playing with their minds. He wanted to terrorize them, to have them scurry for an answer they could not find, and to drive them crazy with fear. You see, it's terrible to have bad things happen. It's even worse not to know why. To have no idea how to prevent bad things from happening in the future, to have to guess what went wrong. And so some people told Jesus about Galileans being slaughtered in the temple. They didn't ask Jesus why it happened, but the question nevertheless hung in the air. Why? What did these Galileans do wrong? And a second question also hung in the air. The question behind the question. What can I do to keep from suffering the same fate? That is the real point of telling Jesus about this massacre. Maybe Jesus could explain things, could tell them what they could do so they wouldn't find themselves on the wrong end of the Roman sword. The question, why did this happen? The question behind the question. What can I do to avoid something like this in the future? We all ask these questions when terrible things happen, and we often come up with the wrong answer, sometimes the terribly wrong answer. Barbara Brown Taylor tells of an incident that took place when she was serving as a hospital chaplain. A little girl was having surgery for a brain tumor, and Barbara went to visit her mother. And she found the mother in the waiting room, sitting next to an ashtray full of cigarettes, reeking of cigarette smoke. And the mother confessed that she knew her daughter was sick and why she was sick. "It is my punishment," she said, "for smoking these darn cigarettes." The mother felt that God wanted her to quit smoking and had struck down her daughter to get her attention. The mother willed, "And now I am supposed to stop, but I can't. I'm going to kill my own child." Listen carefully to that mother, and you will hear the question and the question behind the question, and the mother's answer to both questions. The question, "Why is my daughter sick?" The answer, "Because I smoke cigarettes." The question behind the question, "What can I do to make my daughter well?" "Stop smoking cigarettes." Barbara tried to reassure the mother that God was not punishing her for smoking, but it was a hard sell. In part, the mother needed an answer that would help her gain some control over this tragic situation. And she found it oddly comforting to believe that her own smoking was killing her daughter, because if she could quit, maybe her daughter would get well. Let me assure you that I don't for a moment believe that God was punishing this mother, or that the mother could save her daughter by quitting. The truth is that sometimes our suffering is the direct result of our own personal sin. Rob a bank, go to jail. But sometimes our suffering is the result of living on a fallen planet. Bad things sometimes happen, and they happen for no apparent reason. In the case of this mother and daughter, this mother wanted to believe and needed to believe that there was a connection between her smoking and the daughter's illness. And the mother thought that if she had caused the illness, then maybe she could reverse the course and save her daughter. It was a small ray of hope, studded with barbs, based on a lie, but it was all the mother had. When tragedy strikes, and we can all expect to face tragedy at some point in our lives, the question why and the question behind the question, what can I do, will arise. The people who told Jesus about the massacre in the temple didn't ask these questions directly, but Jesus knew it was on their minds. He knew that they wanted to know, why had this massacre happened, and what can I do to avoid a similar fate? So Jesus told them, and listen carefully to his answer, because if you haven't already had to ask these questions, if you haven't already experienced a tragedy, the day will come when you will. So listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered the first why question. He told them that the slain Galileans were no worse than anyone else. They had not done anything to deserve this horrible death, and the massacre was not God's judgment. It was just one of those things. Bad things happen, and sometimes they happen to good people. Drunk drivers kill innocent people. And abusive people injure their spouses and children. And while not all tragedy is the result of sin, some is. And then he reminded them of an accident where a falling tower killed 18 people. Were they bad people? No. Was the falling tower God's way of punishing them? No. On a fallen planet, towers fall, people get sick, and bad things happen. Tragedy strikes randomly, as it did in the case of the Galileans and the 18 Jerusalemites. The tornado that destroys a nightclub also destroys a church, kills both a bartender and a Sunday school teacher. Some tragedy is truly random. But then Jesus went on to answer the second question. What can we do? Question. He told them, repent, to change the direction of their lives, to get it right with God. Jesus' answer can be a little bit confusing, but let's try to understand it. Jesus said, on one hand, that the people who had been killed had done nothing wrong, or nothing worse than anyone else. They weren't bad people. That was his answer to the why question. Bad things happen. But on the other hand, he told his questioners to repent and to change their ways and to get it right with God. That was his answer to the what can we do question. And then he told them the parable of the fig tree. The story ends without telling us whether the owner actually accepts the gardener's offer, but Jesus leaves with the notion that he does. This relief, however, is only temporary. If Israel does not repent, the gardener will bring the axe out of the shed, and they will have no choice but to obey the owner. No further negotiation will be possible. Jesus warned them that they must be fruitful. That was the rest of his answer to the what can we do question. Jesus calls us to repent, to get it right with God, because our repentance opens the door to blessings. Repent, get moving in the right direction, get it right with God, and bear spiritual fruit. Will those things save us? Sadly, no. No, they won't save us from all the suffering. No, they won't keep us from dying. But to be honest, Jesus promised not a rose garden, but a cross. We cannot expect that if we are fruitful disciples, nothing bad will ever happen to us. We need to live lives of repentance because we never know when a tyrant will rise up against us, a wall will fall on us, our plane will crash, or we'll fall off a roof, or our heart will stop beating. Neither the Galileans who were killed by Pilate nor the 18 who were crushed by the wall had an opportunity to repent. Their end came swiftly without warning, so it may be for us. Repentance helps us in life and in death, and it helps us to live as forgiven people, helps us to face death without fear. When we repent, we start moving in the right direction that God wants us to go. And we are less likely to engage in self-destructive behavior. I know that there are Christians, myself who included, who have problems with that. But the person who has committed his or her life to Christ is less likely to self-destruct than the person who has not. And that is a blessing. But that is just the beginning. When we walk with God, we have God always at our side. We find strength through God's presence and hope through his love. And that makes all the difference. When times get tough, we know that we are not alone. We know that God will help us and that our faith will keep us on the right path, which helps to keep us moving, helps us to do the right thing, and that is a blessing. And then God transforms our bad moments into glory moments, making them into something holy. The first woman member of Alcoholics Anonymous, Miss Marty Mann, wrecked her life with alcohol and twice attempted suicide. Then AA helped her to stop drinking. And later, reflecting on her life, she wrote, "My suffering helped me to know these things. Don't we all endure suffering, one way or another? The fact that it gives me a deep sense of kinship with others and a consequent desire to help in any way I can." Do you hear the blessing in that? God transformed her suffering into something redemptive and used her suffering to soften her heart, to give her compassion for others, and that was a blessing. And then, finally, we have the promise that God walks with us every day, even through the shadow of death, that because of Jesus, death is simply a doorway into eternal life. And that is a blessing. Annie Johnson Flint put it this way in a much beloved poem. "God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God had not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, or peace without pain. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, and light for the way. Grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, and undying love." And that, my friends, is a true blessing. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you found it meaningful and relevant. We invite you to learn more about our church at our website, stolumc.org.